For the last few weeks, we have been seeing so much dealing with these issues concerning the gospel and how we are to live the Christian life and how they fit together and what is this thing that we call discipleship and how does it tie in with salvation and all of these things. So there's a lot. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for His death and resurrection and that we worship Him, our Savior. Lord, we ask you that as we look through your word today, especially as we deal with this whole issue of salvation and discipleship and how do they fit together and what do we see and how do we explain this to other people, that you will help us, Lord, that you will teach us and that we'll understand it. Lord, we thank you for the great truths that you have given to us. We ask you, Lord, that we would understand that salvation is a gift. We would understand that discipleship costs. Help us to understand that and proclaim it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You realize about 25% of the population of the United States moves almost every year. It's not quite that high, but it's very close to that. We're this mobile society, and when people move, they have to make a lot of changes. They have to find new friends and new places to live and places to shop. And for those who have trusted, of course, Jesus Christ as Savior, they've got to look for a new church. And how do you find a new church? And several years ago, because we started having so many college people come into our church, and then they would graduate, and they would come to me and say, I move into this town. Do you know any churches? What do I look for? So we made up a little, not really a pamphlet, but it was a little thing that showed basically what to do when you go to a church and questions to ask and what to go ask the pastor. I mean, there's some things you need to ask the guy to find out what he believes and how the church functions. But there are certain questions that you should ask. What is, you go to a church and you say, what is your salvation message? What do you believe people need to do in order to have eternal life? Ask them. What do they say? And then the question is, how do you view the Bible? Is it inerrant? Is it perfect? Is it true? Rick Alley and I were just talking about a place that he knows that they would say, well, I mean, there are a lot of errors in this thing. Some of it's true, some of it's not. We determine what's true and what's not. In fact, there's just a lot of things in there we don't agree with. That's what some people would say, Or do you go to a church that says, this is the revelation from God? It is God's word. It is perfect and accurate and true. Another question you might ask them is, what is your philosophy of ministry? Now, when you say that, a lot of churches aren't going to understand what you're talking about. A lot of people aren't, because they've never sat down as a local body and decided, what are we supposed to be doing? And what is the church supposed to do? Simply put it, Countryside, it's the passage that we told you to turn to, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and, what's the thing? Make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach and observe all which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission is to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's the plan and purpose in our ministries. And what we try to do should be centered around the focus of making disciples. And this morning, what we want to do, we're nearing the end of our study. And let me put this up. And this is the handout that we gave right at the start. We're nearing the end, and we're calling it the plan. We've talked about the salvation, discipleship, the differences, three aspects of salvation, all the problems. We're now in the plan, and the plan has to do with making disciples, which is evangelism and training, which is proclaiming the gospel and teaching others, which oftentimes is called discipleship. The whole thing is discipleship, evangelism and training, but sometimes people call just the training part discipleship. That's why I put that there, and I want us to think about it as we go through it. So this is where we're near the end of our study. And what I wanted to remind you, and this is some things we'll do this morning, we started, and if you remember, we started with the issues. The issue of what is salvation? What is the salvation message? What is discipleship? How does it fit together? Are they the same? Some people say if you're not serving God, you're not saved. Some people say that salvation is by a gift. Some people say that salvation is not a gift, that you've got to be willing to do this, this, and this, and you can be saved. So there are a lot of issues that we raised, and then we looked at the Great Commission, which is where we are, and we're going to go in some details on this when we see the plan, which is what we'll look at today. We talked about making disciples, which is evangelism and training, and then we looked at the differences. Now, I've had a number of people, if you want this handout, we gave it out, but a lot of people either, just didn't get it, or this is a great handout. This is what it is. It's the whole distinction, showing the distinction between salvation and discipleship. And we spent a good bit of time on this. In fact, a number of weeks looking at this. And this is the key. I want you to just see this. And if you want this handout, if you didn't get it, it'll be right up here, right after the service, right after the Sunday school, and you can just come get it. It's a great one. It shows the distinction that salvation is justification and discipleship is sanctification. One gives you your positional righteousness. The moment you trust Christ, you are declared to be righteous, and you are imputed in having His righteousness. But discipleship is a practical righteousness as we're growing to be more like Christ. Salvation is, of course, by grace, while discipleship is our works. One is through faith, the other is through faithfulness. One is a gift. It costs us nothing. The other costs us everything. One shows Christ's love for me and His commitment for me and His cross for me. The other shows my love for Christ, my commitment for Christ, and my cross for Christ as I deny myself and take up the cross. One deals with eternal life at salvation. Discipleship deals with rewards. We then talked about one is an unbeliever's response. We put our faith in Christ. The other is the believer's response. One's instantaneous. You put your faith in Christ, you're born again. The other's progressive. We continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We say that it is for salvation is concerned, there's one condition. That is believe. Put your faith in Jesus. While the whole aspect of discipleship, there are many conditions. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. Those kind of things. And then all inclusive is whosoever may come. And the other one is whoever. It's exclusive because it's whoever decides that they're going to offer their lives. So we spent some time on that. And I want to deal with a little bit on that again today. But one of the things that I had some people ask me and said, would you please make sure we go over this again just to make sure we got it? And this is the what happens when you confuse the whole issue of salvation and the issue of discipleship. Now, this is what's happened. And this is why we're teaching this. Why we're teaching it in this class is because what you find is people all over the world, especially in the United States, that they're confusing the issue of discipleship and the issue of salvation. They're combining them. And they're basically saying that salvation and discipleship are the same thing. You're not a Christian if you're not a disciple and all those kind of things. And when that gets confused, a lot of things happen. But the three things that we brought out for the last couple of weeks, and I just want to quickly touch on this morning, and then we'll get into the plan, just to remind you of why it is so dangerous, why it is so bad when people don't make the distinction. Barker said a great thing, I think it was the other day, in the class, and we talked about, here was a person named Demas, and he had been with Jesus, with Paul, and then toward the end of Paul's ministry, Demas left him. And some people would say he lost his salvation, that's what some would say, or he proved he never was saved, which is wrong. And Barker said, hey, lost his discipleship. He quit being a disciple, had nothing to do with his salvation. And see, there are people who get these things confused. And here are the three problems. And this is what we talked about. And I'll go very quickly through it. And if you have a question or a comment, just raise it. But here's the three things. It affects our message. What is the gospel? It affects salvation because salvation becomes works whenever you combine them. And the third thing, it affects the assurance of our salvation. Those were the three things. It affects our message. It makes salvation. It makes the gospel message a works for salvation. And it affects the whole idea that there's no assurance. Let me remind you what we saw. We said, first of all, it affects the message. What do we tell people they must do in order to be saved? Do we tell them that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they put their faith in Him, that He died and rose again, He offers to them eternal life, and by faith in Him they have eternal life? Now, is that our message? Or is our message, deny yourself, walk down this aisle and give your life to Jesus, turn away from your sins, be willing to serve Him, give your life to Jesus, ask Him to come into your life and change you and make you different and serve Him? Is it something we do? I'm going to give this, I'm going to walk this, or is it simply faith? Whenever you confuse discipleship and salvation, you've got a confused message there. Is it faith in Christ or is it something that we're going to ask them to do? That's why some churches have 16 verses of just as I am, trying to get people down to the front because they believe you must publicly confess Him before people in order to be saved. And other things like that. So what exactly do we tell people? That's the first thing. The second one, it actually makes salvation works. Because anytime you add anything to it, whether it's just to be willing to turn away from sin, publicly deny, publicly profess Him, give your life to Jesus, be a servant of Christ, make your, you know, give your life and all that. Anytime you add anything to it, it is no longer grace, it is works. Romans 11:6 says, it is no longer works but grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace if you add anything to it. One of the great truths to remember, there's no such thing as a little bit of works and a whole bunch of grace. If you add one little work, it is no longer grace, it's works. It just can't match that way, and no matter. And we talked about the two aspects, and I'll quickly touch on them, but we talked about front-loading and back-loading the gospel. Front loading is obvious. To be saved, you have to be baptized. To be saved, you have to publicly profess Him. To be saved, you have to join a church. To be saved, you've got to agree to serve Him. To be saved, you've got to give Him your life. And that's front loading the gospel. And that's pretty obvious. And there are a lot of people that do it. There are churches in this town that say you have to be baptized to be saved. There are churches in this town that say you have to walk down the front and publicly profess Him in order to be saved. There are churches that say that if you're not a part of this church, if you're not a member in this church, you're probably not a Christian because you haven't taken that step, so to speak. That's front-loading the gospel. It's obvious. It's dangerous, but it's obvious when you see that. There are a lot of people who believe it now. But then there's the back-loading the gospel, which we say is not as obvious. It's more subtle. And that is that you must serve Him in order to either stay saved or to prove that you're saved. And so you look to your life, you look to your lifestyle, you say, if I'm going to show that I'm a Christian, or if I'm going to finally know that I'm a Christian, I've got to do good works. I've got to keep doing good works. And as I brought out last time, there are people that would say that you can trust in Jesus at age 20. You can serve Him for 40 years. At age 60, you turn away from Christ. You go through a trial or something, and you say, you know what? I'm not gonna believe this anymore. And they would say, you never were a Christian. Just for 40 years, you fooled yourself. Or some would say, at age 60, you lost your salvation because you didn't maintain your good works. Therefore, it's called backloading the gospel because it's works for salvation. It's just a lot more subtle. And these, I want to say it in a nice way, these people are dangerous because there are a lot of people who bought into this. And because buying into this, it takes you to the third issue, the third problem when people confuse salvation and discipleship, and that is it affects the assurance of people's salvation. If you think that you can know that you're saved by looking at your life and seeing some type of fruit or some type of works, you'll never know. Because you'll never know how much you do. You'll never know if you've done enough. You'll never know if after 10 or 15 years that is enough. Because what if in the next 5 years you fall away? Then apparently it wasn't enough, and apparently you never were saved anyway, or you lost it. And the question always comes up is, where do you look for your assurance? And they would say you look to your lifestyle for assurance. The people who have that issue and make discipleship and salvation the same, we would say you look to Jesus Christ, that you put your faith in Him. And that's why in John 10:28, Jesus said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. That's pretty obvious. He gives me eternal life. Eternal life never ends. If it could end, it wasn't eternal life. Never perish means never perish. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. If you have to look at your life, and if you have to persevere to the end in order to prove that you're saved, you can never know. And you will live your life saying, I think I'm pretty much, right now, I'm pretty much sure I'm a Christian because I'm doing the right things. But you know, I don't know what could happen to me if something bad came into my life and I just said, I chunked the whole thing. I guess I wouldn't be a Christian. I guess thinking I'm a Christian, maybe I'm really not. And that whole group gets into this whole idea of believing, and did you really believe, and was it only intellectual belief? How any other way can you believe except intellectually? Please don't say with your heart. Your heart is your brain. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So when people get confused on this, it affects what message we present. It affects the gospel message because it becomes works. And it affects the security or the assurance of a person because they never know. We brought up last week, and I just want to throw this out quickly, that whenever people do not have the assurance of their salvation, it affects their stability and affects their service. It affects their stability because they're up and down, up and down, up and down. Things are going good, I'm up. Things are going down, I'm bad. If I got sin in my life, maybe I'm not a Christian. If I don't have sin in my life, maybe I am. I'm probably pretty good, you know. And so here we go, up and down, up and down, up and down. Besides that, it affects our service. Because instead of serving God out of love by what He's done, we serve God out of fear to hold on to what we got. I come to church because I want to make sure I keep coming to church so I don't fall away, so I don't lose my salvation, or either prove to myself I never had it. I've got to keep doing this, and I got to do this, and I better give money, and I better do these things that I see the Bible telling me to do so that I won't lose it. I'm serving out of fear rather than out of the grace and the love for my Savior who saved me and saved me eternally. And so you can see the dangers. Now, before we go on, any questions, comments about this? Because we're going to look at the plan. We're going to move to something that it's basic, but it's something that we need to think about. Then what is the plan if we've talked about this message and we've seen the problems that affect it when people confuse salvation and discipleship? What exactly are we supposed to do as a church then? Because as we start saying, what is this body to do? We've already said it's to what? Make disciples. It's Matthew 28. So any questions or comments before we go? Yes.
Well, I knew that was wrong, but I didn't know exactly what it said, so I didn't think anything. And I looked up at it, and it says, you know,
work out your own salvation.
And I didn't know.
Well, first of all, just shout directly at him and say, you are wrong, and no, you don't get it. Well, first of all, understand that as a whole in Roman Catholic theology is that salvation is not instantaneous, but it is progressive. And that where we would say the Bible says you put your faith in Christ and he justifies you, means he declares you righteous at that moment. He also imputes to you his righteousness, so you are saved and saved immediately. He also gives to you eternal life. We would say that it is instantaneous, that our salvation. In the Roman Catholic view, that salvation is actually a progressive, and it's almost a combination of works and grace. And grace is not an action by God, but it is a commodity. When, according to Roman Catholic theology, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was so much grace left over because he did so good that the Catholic Church has a deposit of grace and it can be deposited out to you in that sense. So when he looked at you and said, oh, he believes in instantaneous salvation, he's saying, you guys believe like you believe and you're saved, but we know that it is, they take salvation and discipleship and bring them together. What another term would be in that they take sanctification and justification and make them the same thing. And so when we say you're justified, you're declared right with God, they would say justification and sanctification is the same thing, and it is a process that you become right with God. Now, in Philippians 2, when he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works on you both the will and the work of his good pleasure, that passage, that is, that Greek word, work out, literally means take from what's inside you and work it out. In the context of that passage, as we know, Paul is saying, live out who you are. And we talked about this when we looked at the different aspects, three aspects of salvation. We said there's a past salvation when you put your faith in Christ. We said there's a present salvation. You are being saved as you're being conformed to the image of Christ. And then you will be saved in the future, and that's the glorification. So the passage that he used is what we would call is the progressive aspect of our sanctification, where we are being saved. And that's why he says, work out your own salvation. He's saying, let what's inside you, the salvation that you are, a new creation, let that come out in your life so people can see it. That's why he goes on in two verses later and says, be innocent, blameless children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which you shall as lights in the world. So his whole point there in Philippians 2, 11, 12, 13, 14, that section, is to say, live out who you are. So as some people would look at that and say, he's saying you need to work for your salvation. We're saying, no, he needs to work it out so that people can see your salvation being a light in the fallen world. Does that help a little bit? Yeah. Just say he's wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Don't say that. Yeah. You had a question?
You reckon there's a lot of misunderstanding concerning what God's grace really is. Can you explain to us, just in short, the grace of God and how that, you know, from the foundations of the world, he made provision for us, and that we must understand from the beginning that God and his love was always thinking about us, and that he was going to prepare, you know, a way for us to come back to him. And I think there's a lot of maybe misunderstanding about that.
Well, you just did it, Freddie, but that is great. Freddie's point is it could be because people misunderstand grace, and I think they do. And the truth is, as Freddie just said, from the foundation of the world, from the creation of all things, from all eternity past, God deals with us in grace. It was the grace of God he created anything. It's the grace of God he created us. It's the grace of God that he allows us to live. It's the grace of God that he provided a Savior for us. That the whole salvation issue is a grace message. It is the grace of God that we get to live. It is the grace of God we get to live with him now and in the future. So every aspect of God dealing with us is grace. And what a lot of people don't understand, and we said this when we talked about salvation message, messages, there will be people stand up to you and they will say, it is the grace of God that you're saved. So tonight, if you're willing to come down this aisle. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. I thought it was grace, but you just told me. Now I've got to do something. I thought it was grace. The Greek word for grace has the same root word as the word for gift. What do you have to do for a gift? You got to come. You got to walk down this aisle to get the gift. No? Right or wrong? No, that's right. If you've got to do anything for it, it is no longer a gift. And so I think you're right. I think there are a lot of good people who will say, you're saved by grace through faith, so you've got to repent of your sins, you've got to give your life to Jesus, you've got to walk down the aisle, you've got to be willing to serve Him, and then you can be saved. Is that grace? No. See, and that, I think, is a lot of confusion. I think if you just understand that everything that God does in our lives is based on His grace. It's the grace of God. Everything. That's why the Philippians, Titus passage says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the salvation by grace. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust as we live righteously and godly in this present age. That's the grace for the Christian life. And then looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the grace for the future. Every aspect, past, present, future, is the grace of God. So, great question. There was another hand back that way. Yeah.
Services on other channels. One of the things I keep hearing when they are talking about trend loading is the phrase trust in Christ. Mm-hmm. But they don't really give mm-hmm. what the person is supposed to be believing. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I just think there's kind of some confusion on exactly what they're trying to trust.
I think that's a good point, and Doc brought something up about that, about believing and what all that means just about 2 weeks ago. I think you're right. Sometimes we say trust in Christ, and the Bible uses that, but you have to understand what is the flow. What do we trust? What do we believe? Because that's the bottom line. And what we believe is this. What is He offering to us? Eternal life. We believe in Him for eternal life. Now, the gospel is He died and rose again paying for our sins. That's the good news. He has died and paid for our sins. His offer is to us is that you will have eternal life when you believe in me, when you trust me, when you believe that, bottom line, you're believing that He gives you eternal life. And so they need to explain, you know, that He is offering to us eternal life by faith, by grace. We are saved through faith. And not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you have to look at the message of Christ, and I think the bottom line is He offers eternal life. God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word, and believes Him, has eternal life. We get in John chapter 11, I'm the resurrection and the life, and He looks at Martha and Mary as they come out to Him, and He bottom line says to them, do you believe I give you life, eternal life? And she says, yeah. And when He talked to the woman at the well, all He talked to her about, bottom line, was, you want the living water that gives you life. And so the issue of Jesus Christ is, do you want life? Now, when He talks about life and eternal life, we're not talking about living forever, because everybody lives forever. Jesus Christ conquered death, and so death is conquered. Everybody's going to live forever. Eternal life is life forever with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, calls it the second death, which is eternal life, or life forever, let's put it that way, separated from Christ. So everybody's going to live forever. But some have eternal life, which is with Jesus Christ. Does that help any? I mean, I think that it's hard because, see, people have confused the word believe. And I've had people say to me that they don't know whether they believe something or not. You know, I'd use the example. I asked that person in my office who was so confused, and they said, I don't know if I believe. I don't know if I believe anything. I said, do you see that? That's my name tag, right? They said, yeah. I said, do you believe that's my name tag? And they said, I don't know if I believe that's your name tag. And I said, yes, you do. Who has put all this stuff in people's minds that we can't even know whether we believe something or not? So there's a lot of confusion. And so believe means believe. That's exactly what it means. Did you had a point?
What do you do with the people who think that the fact that you recognize your sinner, Christ died for your sin, and you say, Lord, I like that.
And say what now?
They say, Lord, I want to accept Christ as my Savior.
Uh-huh.
They consider saying those words or thinking that is a works.
Oh, they think that's a work.
Think that's a work.
Some people do.
So then they go on and say that if you weren't picked out a million years ago to be saved, you're not going to be saved. They tie the two together.
I know it. And the only thing I can do with them is say, well, let's go back to Romans 11:6. It says, faith is not a work, otherwise grace is no longer grace. And so I say, to believe is not a work. And that's why even he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God. He's making it even plain in that passage that the whole salvation is a gift. The only thing you can do is say that, but there's still going to be people who will say, no, believing is a work and works for salvation. But Romans 11:6 is the only answer I really have for them on that.
One I viewed was that God is not willing that any should perish. So that shoots down their second argument that you were chosen. I mean, he chooses everybody. It's that everybody just doesn't choose him. I know.
Well, I think that some people in that passage, the passage of Christ, God not being willing any man to perish, some would say in the flow of that passage, that might not even be talking about eternal salvation. So they might throw that passage back on you if you're not careful. So I still go just to Romans 11:6 and just saying that faith is not a work.
Faith is not a work.
That's what, because otherwise grace would no longer be grace. That's Romans 11:6. But that's some hard things. And there are going to be people who are taught a system that it's hard to deal with them and their system. Well, what? Yeah, okay. Well, time's up. We didn't get to the plan, but we will next week. Any other questions, comments? Let's deal with anything else, because we still got, I don't think second bell has rung, has it? All right. Okay. We're still in here. Okay. What other questions, comments? Anything? I mean, this is the issue, y'all. This is the issue, because you're going to find people that will say to you, you're saved by faith in Christ, so you repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, and walk down this aisle. Right? Or they will say this to you, if you're a Christian, you will automatically do good works. Let me ask you this. If we're going to automatically do good works, why do all those letters in the New Testament tell us, please do good works? I mean, if it's automatic. Anything else? Yeah, Doc, throw something out. Please stop doing all the things you're doing. If we're Christians and we're automatically going to do good, then why in the world does he have to keep telling us either please do good or quit doing what you're doing if we're going to automatically do it?
I do what I don't want to do.
Exactly.
I do what I want.
Yeah, Romans chapter 7, he says the things I want to do I don't do, and the things I don't want to do I do. What a wretched man that I am. Any of you in this room do what you don't want to do? Because you really want to do it? And then the things you really want to do, you don't do? Exactly. You must not be saved. Yes, you are. Yeah, Linda.
Family member threw this verse at me about public profession of faith. Mm-hmm. And it's Matthew 10:33. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Could you elaborate on that?
I think that if you take the whole flow of that is dealing with rewards, and he's talking to believers, and he's saying, if you deny me, I will deny you. And the truth is, if you don't live for Jesus, let's just face it, we spent that whole thing, those 10 or 12 weeks on ministry, and the bottom line is this, if you don't serve Jesus Christ here, you're not going to get rewards. If you don't live for him, if you don't say, I want my life to count for him, if you deny him, and that's the idea there, he's going to deny you. And we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about rewards. It's the same thing in 2 Timothy, where he says, this is a faithful saying, and he talks about if we live with him, we'll die with him, or if we die with him, we live with him. And he says a couple of things. He says, if we serve him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we even quit believing, he abides faithful. The bottom line on that little passage, all of those are first class ifs in the Greek. They're all saying, since we die with him, we live with him. Since we serve him, we'll reign with him. Since we deny him, he will deny us. Since we are unbelieving, he cannot deny himself. And so I think that the deny passage, especially if you take the whole context, we're talking about rewards now. We're not talking about eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. But I'm going to tell you, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:11 and 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're going to be judged for how you live. Now, whether you served him or not, it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with service and rewards. And he's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or he's not. And I want him, I hope and pray, I want to live for him so that I can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. So that's how I look at that, Lyndon, on that passage. And I think that if you, there's two or three places where if you look at the whole context of the flow, he's talking to his disciples. Was that the second bill?
Third.
Dear Father, thanks for today and a great time. Thank you for your word. Help us as we continue this study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.